Please have a seat. Well, for many of you, you've been gone over the holidays and you're back, so a great big welcome back and Happy New Year. Others of you might be new in the city, new semester, whatever. Great big welcome to you. Good to have you here. And we hope we can be your church home. Just before I get started, a few things. I think about the Apostle Paul in some of his letters. He talks about a pride as he looks at the church. And today, my heart feels that as I look out over you. I am just so blessed. Jeannie and I are blessed to serve with you. Our staff is so blessed. I just think of yesterday as we gathered around the Hiob family for the memorial service of Marilyn. And we hosted 450 to 500 people. And just to look out and see all of you coming together, it was beautiful to see the body of Christ in action. And I know that just wasn't yesterday. I know this has been a reality for months as we've come around that family and many other situations in our church that are hurting dearly. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later. But I'm so grateful to see you as a body of Christ at work. Another way we see it in your bulletin, you may have noticed our financial report for December. We came into the month and said we need about $250,000 in December to end in the black, and we got $246,000. That's amazing. That's a miracle. Especially when you consider, again, the generosity to our building fund through the year. God is good, and the numbers still have to come in, and it's all got to be figured out. But it is looking like we will not only end 2016 in the black, but overcome the deficit we came into 2016 with. That's what it looks like. And I look forward to being able to report that or wherever we're at with that in the weeks to come. God is good, and it is you leaning into God. We ask you to pray. You prayed. God is so good. And we give him praise for that. Well, turn our thoughts to the message today. This is the week that we packed away Christmas. And I know for me, I don't like packing away Christmas. I like Christmas a lot. And there's a couple things especially that I don't like to pack away. I don't like to pack away the decorations, especially the lights. Jeannie will attest to that. I will fight to keep that tree up right until the end. Because there's something about on these nights that so quickly come at 5 o'clock, just to be able to have the lights of the tree and go, so nice. Another thing I don't like to pack away is the music. I love Christmas music, and I'm a bit of a traditionalist here. I like the old carols, and I like them to the orchestras, where you get all of the sounds, and it's just kind of wonderful. But you know, with Christmas music, it's not always the orchestras. It starts in early December with those concerts at school. It might be elementary school, where it's the recorder class or the junior high band. And you know, if you've got kids in there, and I've been there, it's as meaningful as the orchestra. But when I'm honest, that recorder class and the junior high band musically can be a little painful. Even if they're playing the notes on the page, they quite not have them tuned yet, you know? I was thinking about that, and I actually thought, how do you tune an orchestra? So I Googled it. How do you tune an orchestra? And it talked about you tune to the oboe. And I thought, okay, here's the internet playing a joke on me. Why would you tune to the oboe? So I found Daniel Unsworth, who is actually in an orchestra. And I said, Daniel, how do you tune an orchestra? And he said, well, it starts with the oboe. And I thought, all right. But the whole idea is you get all these instruments. And for the sound to be beautiful, there has to be an orienting note. And once that orienting note is played, the rest of the instruments tune to it. And before you know it, you have beautiful harmony, especially after junior high. But I'm not here today to talk about orchestras and tuning orchestras. But I think of the powerful picture that is. of where we're at right now in our journey through our new statement of priorities as a church. We as McKernan Baptist, if you want to ask the question, what are we about? I would hope that you could say, at McKernan Baptist, we are all about right relationship. That's it. Right relationship first with God, then with one another, and out of that relationship to our neighbor across the street and around the world. Right relationship with God, with one another, with the world. And through the fall, we've talked about being in right relationship with one another. In essence, we have been saying, let's get tuned to the oboe. All right? One of the attributes and names of God is not oboe in the Bible, but we're going to go with that today. Let's get tuned to the oboe. And we talked about who is God and what does it look like to be in right relationship with him. But the fact of the matter is, biblically, as we tune to God, something should happen. We start to tune to one another. And that tuning to one another isn't just some nice human idea. It's actually something God does. And community breaks up. The kind of community I talked about when I reflected on yesterday here, the kind of community I experienced profoundly on Monday night into Tuesday morning. I asked Tyler and Amanda if I could share this, and they said yes. Christine announced a very difficult event in the life of our church. Tyler and Amanda gave birth to their little daughter who lived only a few moments before she passed into eternity. Tyler and Amanda asked their small group to be with them at the hospital on Monday night. And we aren't in that group now, but have been with most of them in the past. So they invited us to be part of it. Medically, the prognosis was not good. Medically, they said that's probably what would happen. But through months, not only that small group, but many of you have been praying with Tyler and Amanda. We've been praying for a miracle. And Monday night, their family was there, and we as a small group were there as appropriate. We were actually in the room with Amanda. When not appropriate, we were out in the hallway or around, and we were praying. And it was a night in which God's people together tuned into God with Tyler and Amanda on behalf of their little girl. And, you know, as we got there, we were praying for that profound sense of God's presence, which was thick and real in that room. We were praying still that God would intervene in a miraculous way. We were praying that his love would be known. And even when the baby was born and God chose to take little Mariah so very early in her life, it was profound to see the family of God there. And even as we prayed with Amanda that night, and through the week, emails have been back and forth, but in every case, it's been, God, where are you, or who are you? And we've affirmed the reality of God to one another. The presence of God in the midst of his people, tuned toward him in the reality of life, was profound and thick and meaningful. And I believe it's a picture of how God wants us to be there for each other. And I guess I ask the question, is this sense of community to be the exception? I believe when God calls us to tune to him, it is not the exception. But that community does break out. Let's turn to Galatians 5. We're going to be in Galatians 5 for a long time here together. Verse 22 says this, the fruit of the Spirit. When we are in right relationship with God and his Holy Spirit is at work inside us, what is the result? And I want you to see how relational the results of tuning into God are. They are love. When we are tuned into God, we love each other with his love. We actually start to notice the needs of the other and move toward them in his strength. Rather than want to hold vengeance because God is a forgiving God, we want to forgive. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's not just peace with me and God, but that's a peace that transforms my relationships. And I recognize I can't make your choices for you, but God can give me a peace in how I relate to you. And as we together see God can actually bring peace to broken relationships. Love, joy, peace. This translation says forbearance. Others say patience. Oh, wow. We're a culture that is not patient, but frustrated when we don't get our way in our time. And we're frustrated with others and we lash out at others. And God says, no. When His Spirit's at work, somehow there is a patience instead of a frustration and a lashing out. We go on. You just keep going through. Kindness, goodness, instead of exploitation, instead of taking advantage of, instead of manipulation. Kindness and goodness. The fruit of the Spirit. When we are tuned to the oboe of the Spirit of God, things happen in our relationships with one another. And so in these coming weeks, I'll be off next week, but after that, we're just going to start walking through the fruit of the Spirit. But today I thought, let's get to where Paul is at when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, because really what he is doing in the verses leading up is saying there is a profound relationship between how we relate to God and how we relate to others. In our time this morning, I just simply want to talk about two ways these relationships happen. The first is this. A right relationship with one another is the expected result of relating right to God. But then secondly, not only is it the expected result, but it actually flows from that our right relationship with God becomes the source of how we relate to others. So those are the two things I want to talk about today. Let's start with the first one. A right relationship with one another is the expected result of what it looks like to be in right relationship with God. If we think we can be in right relationship with God and it not impact our relationship with each other, we are sorely missing the point. So let's see how Paul develops this in Galatians 5. He does it kind of through three different moves. Kind of got a little chessboard, and he's making three moves here. Move number one is this. He wants us to know that God has freed us from sin, first of all, to live in right relationship with Him. That's chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freed from what? Freed for what? Let's talk about that. What are we freed from? Well, the whole message of Galatians is that we are free from our core problem, which is we have turned our backs on God and we're trying every way we know how to get back to God, and we can't do it. Let's go back to the orchestra picture, the oboe. God made us as someone who would find life making sense when we continually tuned into Him. That His note became our note and we followed Him. That's how God designed us. But we said, I don't want your note, God. I want to tune to what I think is right. And we've all done that. That's what the Bible calls sin. And as a result of that, we know something's wrong and we've tried to get back to God. That's religion. What do I do to get back to God? And it doesn't work. And even in the situation that Paul was writing to, after these people came to know Jesus is the only way back, others were coming in and saying, no. Yeah, Jesus might get you forgiveness, but if you want to keep forgiven, you got to keep doing the right rules and the right rituals. And it's all from the outside. And Paul says, no, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. First of all, we're freed from sin because Jesus came, died on a cross, rose again. There is nothing we can do to earn our way back to God. All we do is receive what Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus says, I accept what my Son done. And in some mysterious way now, you are once again tuned into me if you but ask to be forgiven. Now, there are those in the Galatian church that are coming along and saying, but here's more sheet music. Out of a Jewish background, they're saying, well, to be a good Jew, you had to be circumcised. So obviously, if you want to be a good Christian, this has to happen. this ritual. And here's all these other laws and days, and keep the law right and God will stay happy with you. And Paul says, no. No, it's for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Don't be freed from sin, so you got to keep rules from the outside. But there are those that say, boy, that's dangerous, Paul. That's dangerous. If you're saying, I am forgiven to do whatever I want, what's going to keep people from just making a mess? Verse 13, he adds, move to that this freedom that God has given you is way too precious to waste on yourself. Okay? You're freed from sin, yes, not to follow external laws, but once you get the freedom, it's way too precious to waste just fulfilling your selfish desires. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. He affirms what he says in verse 1, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Now, what's he talking about? The flesh, Paul's whole picture here, there's our bodies, our outside, there's our insides. Some call that the soul. And in the soul, there's a part of us that Paul talks about as the flesh. It's the part of us that is turned away from God. And even once God forgives us, something new wakes up inside us, but that flesh doesn't go away. It over time is overcome, but it doesn't go away. It's the part of us that got us messed up in the first place that says, I know better than God. I know how to be free outside of God's restraints. And even when we come to Christ, this part inside us still wants to rise up and say, I still think I know better. And Paul here is saying, wait a minute. You're forgiven. You're given a whole new life. Why would you waste this new life making the kind of choices that got you into the mess in the first place? Why would you do that? I tell this story often. Some stories, like good songs, need to keep coming back to remind us. It's a scenario someone created. Imagine, it's one of those. Imagine that you live on the street, okay? You live on the street and you're constantly checking out the dumpsters. That's where you eat. And it's not very good, but it's what you know. One day as you're in a back alley by this restaurant, the owner comes out and says, I've seen you at my dumpster, and I want to make you an offer. I got way better food at my table than there is at this dumpster. And he brings you into the restaurant, and he shows you a table, and he says, anytime you want, you can come in and you can sit at this table. And you can order whatever you want, and I will bring you of my fare from my kitchen. And you go, wow, that's amazing. Would it make sense, having been given that offer, that the next day you would go back to the dumpster? Wouldn't make sense. And I think what Paul is saying is this. You have been given amazing freedom. You have been brought into a whole new way to live where God is changing you from the inside out. And his word isn't a straitjacket from the outside. It's guidelines to point you where he wants to change you. With that, why do you want to go back to the dumpster? Why would you want to do that? There might be a part of you, an old part, saying, I'm gonna take control of my situation, and it might mean I have to shade the truth a little bit and hide a few things, but why would you want to live in that anxiety instead of living in the truth and trusting God? There might be an old part of you that says, what I have is mine, and I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to take care of myself, and I'm going to control my finances. Why would you want to do that when God is saying there's a better way, and that is to see it as mine and trust me, and don't compare yourself with others and build your identity on it so that it drives you, but be free to give and watch the resources I've given you impact the lives of others. Why wouldn't you want to live that way? Instead of the anxiety and the hoarding and the greed, and is it enough of my way? Relationally, I might think, boy, someone hurt me. I am going to get back. I'm going to get even. Then I'll feel good. But why would I want to do that when all it does is results in a bitterness? And it's chewing me up inside. And it's like a knife in my back that I'm turning myself. Why would I want to do that? When God says there's a better way to live, and it's from the inside out. Okay? So that's move two. Move one, you've been freed. Not so you got to live from the outside in with all these rules, but with this freedom, it's way too precious to waste. Which leads to the next question. Well, if it's too precious to waste, what then do I do with it? And that's move number three, which is simply this. This freedom is intended to be expressed and enjoyed by loving others with Christ's love. Okay? Back to verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Paul says, you want to get it? Here's what it looks like. When you start to live from the inside out, you start to live in community, loving God by loving others as yourself. He says, here's the one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And anyone who heard that, they didn't know that Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. They knew. But Paul is saying, if we're really to love God with all our heart, it means loving others. It's the expected result. Can't have one without the other. And this is the beautiful note of God. There's in Greek mythology, there's a story around an island where these sirens lived. There were these beautiful creatures with a beautiful song, but the island was surrounded by rocks, and in Greek mythology, the sirens would sing their song, and boat after boat going by could not resist the call of the siren, and they would come onto the rocks and shipwreck one after the other after the other. In the story of Jason and the Argonauts, okay, it's not the Toronto Argonauts, it's a different kind of Argonauts. Jason is in charge of this ship, and he knows he has to go by this island. And he is given this incredible strategy. He's told of Orpheus, who has a song more beautiful than the song of the siren. And they say, why not just bring Orpheus on board? And then when you sail by, that siren song will come, but it will pale in significance to the song you're listening to. And Jason sailed by listening to a sweeter song. I believe what Paul is doing is saying there is a much sweeter song than the world sings. And it is a song with this vision. You are all tuned into God and loving Him, and it's coming out in how you treat one another from the inside out. The problem in these churches in Galatia, because it was so outside in, they were a relational mess. I've got these rules, you've got that rules. I'm in this camp, you're in that camp. I'm a little better than you. And there's all this comparative stuff going on. And they're fighting. Paul says there's a better way. Love God by loving each other. And if you think about it, when we think about living for God, it does impact others. If I'm going to live for God financially, all of a sudden, instead of how can I use you for my financial gain, or how can I compare myself with you to give myself a better identity, or how can I hoard enough without even seeing your need, all of a sudden, financially, it's all God's. And I don't exploit, and I don't use, and I don't compete. And there's a new freedom. This is a huge one sexually. We live in a world that says, even sexually, there's no boundaries or limits. And what's happened? We start to treat each other like meat. You're there physically to serve me. And whether that's through internet images or in real time, God says, love each other. And you start not to see people as objectified, but as children of God. And all of a sudden, I don't want to exploit and use people. So I do wait for marriage. And it does impact where I go on the internet. Because I'm not out to exploit and use. I love God too much, and that tuning note is giving me a love for people that changes me from the inside out. Relationally, again, it's a world, just get even. Just control. But God, as I love you, I see you forgiving. So instead of having to get even, I'm going to love people enough to forgive as you forgive. Instead of controlling people so they do what I want them to do so I feel better, I'm going to release them to you. And no longer is my life dependent on the choices of others, but I'm free to live with you and to live in relationship with others. You see how that works? It's the song of Orpheus instead of the song of the siren, where our world says, get on the top of your throne, take control. God says there's a better way to live, and it's the spirit inside with God on the throne, and the oboe is giving you the note, and together in community there is a freedom. Right relationships with others are just the expected result of a right relationship with God. But you might say, boy, that sounds good, but it just seems I'm not there. It seems pretty hard to grasp. We might find ourselves, I found this little thing from Tony Campolo. I love it. He says, a story is told of a town where all the residents are ducks. Sunday, the ducks waddle out of their houses and waddle down Main Street to their church. They waddle into the sanctuary and squat in their proper pews. The duck choir waddles in and takes its place. And then the duck minister, I guess that'd be me, comes forward and opens the duck Bible. He reads to them, ducks, God gives you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings, God has given you wings. You can fly like birds. All the ducks shout amen, and then they all waddle home. What takes us from knowing about this to flying? That's Paul's second huge point here. And it's this. Not only are right relationships with others the expected result of a right relationship with God, but right relationships with others only happen when they flow from a right relationship with God, when He is the source. That's verses 16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So you are not to do whatever you want. So what's Paul saying? First of all, he's saying that when, instead of waddling in our own strength, we look to God and His Spirit together and say, God, I'm coming to your note. I need you. He actually empowers us to overcome the selfishness inside. Okay? That's his heart. So that from the inside out, we want to love him and love others. But it doesn't come from going home and trying harder to do in our own strength this Christian thing. It means that we recognize he has given us wings, and instead of waddling with him close, we open with him open in a posture that says, God, I need you. God, I bring you my relationships. God, I need you to transform me. I need you to do your work in me. You know, it's fascinating. If we keep going down, I don't have this up here, but verse 19, it says, you know what it looks like to waddle? Here's what it looks like to waddle. Everything on the outside is coming in, but your reality, though, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies. Ouch. There's 15 things there. And these aren't a comprehensive list. Paul just says, here's kind of like what happens when we live on our own. And I think as Christians, we look at the first ones and we go, whoa, idolatry, witchcraft. 8 of the 15 have to do with our relationships with one another. There are things like hatred, which is bitterness, discord. We allow dissension to fester, jealousy, selfish ambition. You know, and here's the problem in the church. We can say absolutely no to idolatry and witchcraft, but we just allow this relational stuff. And we miss the fact that God has got a better vision for us, not by trying harder, but by coming to him in the midst of all that wrecks our relationships and saying, God, I need you by your Spirit to change me. I'm opening my wings. I don't want to waddle anymore. I need you. And when that happens, here's the second thing he's saying. That he actually starts to change us from the roots, okay? What we're invited to in this relationship with one another is not us trying harder to have relationships, because all that's going to do, like in Galatia, we're going to start competing and setting our own agendas on our own timetables. Instead, he says, no, God is inviting you to the fruit of relationships that comes by a working at the root. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now, I looked up that word fruit in the Greek. Do you know what it means? It means fruit. Let's not overthink this. If you plant an apple sapling, apple roots, apple trunk, you're going to get apples. You plant a cherry sapling, cherry roots, cherry trunk, you're going to get cherries, right? Christianity is not about pasting fruit onto limbs without a heart change. If you and I are going to love one another, it is because the Spirit of God is doing a deeper work in us, period. Okay? That's it. And what I want to do in the weeks ahead is start to break down love, joy, peace, patience. Rather than have these as these elusive things we have to try harder to get to, what is God inviting us to in a deeper way that we love others, that we know his joy, his peace? It's heart surgery. It's working at the roots. Because we don't make fruit. Fruit is the product of changing and healthy and transforming roots. So where are we at? God is calling us into right relationship. And yes, with him. And the beautiful fruit of it is going to be right relationship with others. And we're going to talk about that. It's the expected result. We are not free just to do our own thing, because why would we waste what Jesus did on the cross for us? The vision is that we're changing and growing, and we're doing it in community with one another. And we're not left on our own to waddle like ducks and try and figure it out. We're given his Spirit to help us do it as we go to the roots. The whole message of Galatians 5 is simply this. We are freed to love one another with Christ's transforming love. I say that again. We are freed to love one another with Christ's transforming love. So here's my question today. Good place to start. What is that one or two relationships in your life right now where you need Christ's transforming love? How do you need Christ to be at work in your marriage right now? Not changing the other person, but you. How do you need Christ to be at work in your children's life? But it starts with you as a parent. How can I love? Siblings, friends at school, people in my small group, that person who I am out of relationship with and have been for a long time. Are we willing, you and I, right now to say, God, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know all it's going to mean, but I'm inviting you to do heart surgery. And right now, I'm bringing you this relationship, and I'm letting go. And I'm saying, I don't want to waddle on my own anymore. I need you to give me a love for this person. I need you to change me from the roots. And I'm willing, over the weeks ahead, to let you show me whatever it is that needs to change. So that more and more I walk into the vision you have for me to be in right relationship with those around me and the power of your love. God, may we as a church tune to you as that orienting oboe and see a beautiful and growing harmony among one another. That's my prayer. And God, you know where it needs to start. Father, right now, I believe there are relationships that you are bringing to people's minds. And it almost seems impossible, God, that there could ever be another way, a breakthrough. But God, you change things. And it starts by you changing our hearts. God, we don't twist your arm by what we do from the outside. We come to you and say, God, I need you. I need you to give me a love for this person. I need you to give me a joy that is deeper than when they're acting the way I want them to. I'm happy. I need a joy from you that's deeper than what they're doing. I need a true peace, not one that overlooks what's going on. I need a patience from you because, God, I want my timetable. I want it fixed, and I want it fixed now. And, God, your timetable is so much bigger. I need a kindness from you because my flesh is not very kind. A gentleness when I want to force things. Self-control, because so often I get in the way and I start to waddle faster and harder. God, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would unleash your Holy Spirit, God, in our relationships. God, would you unleash your Holy Spirit in new ways in our marriages? In new ways in our families, in new ways in our small groups, in new ways in our foyer, and the kind of conversations that happen there, and the kind of welcome that it wouldn't be, I'm supposed to meet someone new, but how can I help but love you with Christ's love? Would you unleash your Holy Spirit there? God, would you unleash your Holy Spirit in new ways, in relationships that are terribly broken? Might be with a sibling, a parent. an old friend. God, would you unleash your Holy Spirit, that the fruit of your Spirit would bring a whole new day. You know what that looks like. God, have freedom out of a relationship with you to start transforming our relationships with one another. All to your glory, we pray.